Moses brought forth that kind of charge, that kind of, let's frame this, you know, people of Israel, let's frame everything right now, that at the end of the day, because he knew, right, they were going to go into an amazing land flowing with milk and honey, but he also knew they were going to have an abundant amount of choices, some of them good and some of them not so good. And the consequences of those choices would either bring life or death. Just think of that phrase, that three-word phrase, life and death. Is there anything, are there any other three words, or just take life, death? Are there any other two words you can frame together that are as contrasted as those, right? I mean, I know we can do our antonyms, right? This is the opposite of this. But in terms of moving us, in terms of maybe just raw emotion, life and death, right? Is there anything more polar opposite? Is there anything else more serious, right? You want someone's attention, just tell them, this is a life and death situation, right? All ears. Whoa, what's going to be said now? This is a life and death situation. And as I say that today, I want to be very sensitive to understand what death can bring about. I know it too well firsthand myself. But I want us to get this because I think the Lord really wants to frame something for us that we really need to understand a little more clear. Life and death. Think about it. Think of the difference of an emotion, because I bet you, in some cases, sometimes these things come seasonally, right, where all of a sudden they get clumped together. The difference in emotion between when you hear of the birth of a child or the death of a loved one, right? Can you picture both those? All of us in this room at one time have heard both of those at different times. Maybe we've gone through seasons. We've heard them very close to each other. How about the whole intrigue that comes about when someone has a near-death experience, right? Or maybe someone literally, you know, how many of you saw the movie Breakthrough? Do we have any people who saw Breakthrough, the young boy who crashed through the ice? Heartbeat stopped for many, many minutes. They gave up. And then next thing you know, at some point, the monitor started going again after several minutes. I forgot how many it was, 20, 15, whatever it was. So we hear that, right? And we're intrigued. Is it real? Could that really have happened? Maybe they made a mistake. But then once we conclude, because enough people have talked to us who know what they're talking about, that it was real, we're just drawn to it, right? It's like, is anything more intriguing than that? That someone who's come back from the dead or had a near-death experience. You know, life and death grab us. And my prayer this morning is it's going to grab us when we talk about it spiritually. Because I'm not so sure we always in the body of Christ are as gripped by it from God's viewpoint as we should be. And let me explain. When I think about the body of Christ, and I'm speaking really generic this morning, okay? When I think of the body of Christ, there's a couple things I think we're really good with. I think we got these down pretty good, generally speaking. I think we believe them for the most part, and I think we share them pretty well. Number one, I think we're good at understanding that because Christ died for us, we can be what? Forgiven or saved, but let's use forgiven. We can be forgiven of our sin. We believe Christ died for our sins, right? I think we've got that. I think we're pretty solid on that, generally speaking, across the body. And then with that, we know Jesus rose from the dead, and because he did, and if I'm a believer, going where? To heaven, right? So, Christ died for our sins. I am forgiven. And because he rose from the dead and I believe in him, I'm going to heaven. How many would agree those are pretty powerful truths this morning? And I'm totally on board. Totally on board. Here's the thing. Those are awesome truths. They should be awesome truths. We should share them. We should believe them. But hear this in the right way this morning. It's not the whole picture. Because sometimes I wonder if all we do is focus on I'm forgiven, I'm going to heaven, maybe God should just, the minute I believe, strike me dead, right, and take me there. But see, the reality is there's also this blip of time. To us it's big, to God it's small, where we're still alive after we believe, right? I mean, the thief on the cross is probably one of the great exceptions. And yes, people have deathbed salvation experiences. Praise God for that. Praise God for the thief on the cross. But the reality is most of us aren't going to believe and within hours or minutes die and go to heaven. We're going to continue to live. So what now? I'm forgiven.
I'm going to heaven, so what's the in-between? And I wonder sometimes, as I feel, because we've talked about this, pastors talked about it, right? Kind of the lethargy of the church, the lack of impact on the culture, and things like that. I mean, I'm not going to rehearse all the statistics, but the reality is it because we've limited ourselves to I'm forgiven and I'm going to heaven? Again, awesome truths, please. To not be condemned anymore, to know I'm not going to hell, to know I'm going to an amazing place with the Lord forever, amazing. But again, I think from God's vantage point, incomplete. Here's why. Because what's going on, I think sometimes, how many are old school basketball fans? How many got old school basketball fans? Before there were shot clocks, what did a lot of teams used to do? They were up 8 points, 4.5 minutes to go. What would they go into? Who knows? The stall. How many corners are there on a basketball court? 4. They go into what they call the four-corner offense. You spread the floor. Back then, they didn't have shot clocks. You didn't have to give the ball up. You just dribble around, pass, dribble, pass, dribble, pass. What's your goal? Kill the clock. You're ahead, right? But you think about that. That mindset, while often effective back then, was kind of a let's not lose mindset. It's not a let's go win mindset. It's kind of let's not blow it, right? Let's not blow it. We play sometimes not to lose rather than to win. We go cautious, right? Look, there's a lot of amazing things going on in the body of Christ. I don't want to be here just speaking otherwise. But I think what's happened because of that, because I'm forgiven and I'm going to heaven and I'm not focused on what else God gave me for this in-between, is I think sometimes in the body of Christ, we've become very academic and organization-based rather than life-giving, organic-based. And please, there's a place for, the Word of God has a lot of amazing truth. I thank God for scholars who can break it down in ways I know I can't and who present it in amazing ways. And we are to rightly divide the word of truth. This isn't hearing me today saying we shouldn't be careful with the Word of God or we shouldn't care about sound doctrine. Of course we should. But I also don't think it's a choice between the two. It should be yes and yes. Let's be solid in our understanding. Let's know the word well. Let's present it well. But let's have life in us as we do it. I think too often the body of Christ, again, I'm speaking very generically, has been a place where our minds gain knowledge. But too infrequently are our hearts moved and stirred and pierced. Even, you know, I think of in Acts, when Peter preached the first sermon after the day of Pentecost, when life was poured out on the church, and on that day, it says they were, what, pricked to the heart. They didn't just say, hey, Peter, you're making me feel a little bad right now. Hey, Peter, that's a pretty neat theory. Let me think about it. No, they felt like they were going to die if they didn't follow through on this Jesus thing. Like something, like an ice pick had gone deep within them. How many of you longed for those days again? Man, I longed to see for the glory of God. You know, there was a guy named Jonathan Edwards who was a frail old man. And what I understand is he had to hold the podium to stay up. And he had a written message and he read every word, word for word. But he was a man who had an anointing. And he spoke his message, sinners in the hands of an angry God. And we hear the recording of people were being moved out of their chairs and holding on to their chairs because they were afraid they were going to slip into heaven. That's when life is in the church. Why? Because we need displays? No. Because we want to see people genuinely saved. We want to see them. We don't want it to be, well, yeah, I accepted Christ, but I still want to sin. You say to yourself, okay, you said the prayer, but now what? Really? That was the outcome? How about deep conviction that moves them to say, I need Jesus? Just like going to a doctor who's given you a bad report moves you to say, what can you do for me and help me? Jesus came to give us life. And the truth I want to get across strongly today is it's not just life up there someday, but life now. life in this blip of time between the moment I said, Jesus, I need you, save me, and when he takes me away or when I die and go to heaven, whatever you want to, whichever way that happens. He came to give us life. And he came to make us, let me say it a little different way, alive to him. Alive to him. How many of you know that first time you felt alive to the one you would marry? That feeling, right? Like, man, my heart beats. You know, we get a little goofy. We start finishing each other's sentences. That's really odd. But you become alive to someone. That's what God wanted for his people. So we're going to talk about the spiritual implications of death and life, life and death. The first point I want to make this morning, and just these are just trying to say simple truths. If you came in here for groundbreaking new information, you may be disappointed. But I pray some of the things we're going to hear today, God will take from wherever we had them to a deeper place. And the first truth is that without Jesus, people are spiritually dead. Okay, now let me clarify. I didn't say they're a little messed up. I didn't say that, you know, maybe they've gone a little off the track. They need a little help, little reconstruction. No, they're dead. I was dead before I met Jesus. Yeah, I had a heartbeat. There's a lot of folks out there, 250 pounds, lean, mean, can run amazing race times, can catch a ball, can sing. But they're dead. They're dead here. That's what the scripture says. Ephesians 2, 1 to 4. We're going to look at a lot of scripture today, guys. Feel free to open up. Sometimes we're going to go a little rapid fire. You may want to write down the reference and go back to it later. I'll let you up on that. But just to keep it moving, I'm going to read and then probably move on. But Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 1, Paul wrote to the Ephesians, as for you, you were what? Dead. You were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live, because they'd come to Christ. So in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, who's that? Satan. Yep, they were following the devil. They didn't. I'm sure they didn't write that on their refrigerators at home. You know, get home on time, do this, follow the devil. But they were. We don't have to be consciously in agreement with that for that to be the truth. When you followed the ways of this world, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us, here's a universal statement, all of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath, okay, deserving of wrath. But we were dead. The world out there right now is dead. Okay, it's not just a little messed up, it's dead. And that's something we've got to almost get in our at least our belief system. Maybe we're not always going to say it everywhere, but we need to understand that. The implications are huge, and I'm not sure we always do. Especially when it's sinners who we know don't know the Lord, but they're really nice, right? I got news for you. There's a lot of nice dead people. A lot of them. But they're still dead, no matter how nice. Okay? I think, being a little biased here, I was considered a nice guy back in high school. I was a dead nice guy. That's the truth. Colossians 2:13, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, Paul writes on, and he goes on, you were dead. Colossians were dead, the Ephesians were dead, Ricinians are dead. Doesn't matter. We're dead without Jesus. You know, one of the places that's unusual, you find this, is the prodigal son, Luke 15. Story we love to read, right? We know the story. The father, the younger son comes. He's rebellious. I want all my inheritance. Unheard of, right? Give him his inheritance before the father dies. Father gives it to him. He goes off. He goes far away. Think of all the lingo you hear. He goes far away. He squanders everything, right? He finds himself in a famine. Pretty powerful pictures, aren't they? But the amazing thing is, he finally comes around. He's eating the food of the pigs. He comes to his senses. I should go back. He's willing to come back as a slave, right? Doesn't even need to be a son anymore. He comes back. The father embraces him. We know the story. And then the older brother gets jealous, right? Because we're gonna celebrate the fattened calf, ring on his finger, etc. Older brother gets jealous. You know, that loser did this to you, Dad. I can't believe you're doing all this, blah, blah, blah. And the father's answer was this. He said, you know, son, we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was what? But yet, didn't he have a heartbeat still when he was out in that faraway country? I mean, when he was partying with his buddies, right? He was still physically alive, wasn't he? Why is this in the parable of the prodigal? Because he was dead. He was dead for what mattered most. How many people are physically alive and dead at what matters most? And I'm going to be real today, guys. Even in this room today, I'm not going to, just because we're all coming to church, you know, maybe we've done a lot of good things externally, but that doesn't guarantee we're not dead inside. The reason we had to celebrate, older brother, older son, your younger brother was dead, but now he's alive. He was lost, and now he's found. You know, I wonder, do we celebrate? By the way, not only should we be reaching people, do we celebrate when people come to Christ in that way? Do we say, like where I started this morning, the movie Breakthrough, that movie, it's a true story, that community was shook by this. Okay, they weren't just like, oh, did you hear the kid who went through the ice and was there and the heart monitor stopped for 30 minutes? By the way, did you hear he's alive now? Eating a sandwich. Wow, cool, man. What else is on ESPN? We'd be like, what? Where is he? Can I see him? I'm just amazed. And yet sometimes spiritually we're unmoved. We're unmoved. We hear someone came to the Lord genuinely and we're unmoved. Brethren, that shouldn't be. I'm talking to myself too, in my own busyness sometimes. This is why we celebrate that. This is why there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one who repents than over 99 who are already good, moved. They came from death to life. Romans 3, if you want to turn there, there's a long passage. I'm not going to read every word. This is the state of dead mankind without God. This is the state of mankind under the sentence of sin. And Paul breaks out a lot of stuff. He starts off in verse 10 of Romans 3. There is no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands. Let me skip ahead a few verses. Verse 12, all have become worthless. You guys know that a dead person can't do anything? A physically dead person, if you ask them to go mow your lawn, they can't. If you ask them to walk a lady across the street, they can't. That's kind of how it is with spiritually dead people from God's vantage point. No, there's no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. What's a grave a symbol of? Death. Farther down, the poison of vipers is on the lips. What is poison of vipers? What can that do to someone? Bring death. Farther down, their feet are swift to shed blood. More picture of death. But here's the verse I want you to focus on, because this one I think breaks my heart more than any of them. Verse 11, it says, there's no one who seeks God. There's no one who seeks God. You know, when we think of God's heartbreak over sin, we tend to focus, right? Let's be theological. Sins of commission and sins of omission. And we're really attracted to talking about sins of commission. The actual sins people commit that are negative, right? Murder, adultery, and all those kinds of things that are sexy in the news, right? And grab our attention, and war, and all these things. But I want you to know this morning, I believe that the heart of God is as broken over sins of omission as it is of commission. And if there's not a greater example of the deadness of man, it's that dead man can't do what God requires. And dead man can't bring God glory. We just had the worship team, and by the way, you guys were fantastic this morning. Not just in your musical abilities, but your heart toward the Lord and the sensitivity. I appreciate that. But you know what came out of that? God loves to be worshiped. Dead people don't worship him. God loves to be sought. Oh, seek and you'll find. Ask and you'll receive. Knock and the door will be opened. Dead people don't do that. The Lord loves for his voice to be heard and followed. Dead people can't do that. The Lord loves when one of his children takes his word and hears it and says, yeah, I've got this now. I'm going to go love my neighbor. I'm going to share the gospel. But dead people can't do that. That's why this says this. There's no one who seeks God. I don't know how God does it. I don't ever want to speak for him on unclear things. But I've got to believe his heart is as broken over that one part of this ugly list as anything else. No one coming to him. You know, that's why Jesus said, unless you be drawn, no one can come to the Father. We need help even getting to that point. We talk about hitting our bottom, right? I hope that person finally hits rock bottom. Even when they do hit rock bottom, they're going to need the help of the Lord. Because dead people don't realize they're what? Dead. This is why, brethren, the Great Commission matters. Okay? It matters. It matters. You're not just going out there so we can maybe fill this church or whatever. It's because dead people need to hear a message so they can live again. It's that simple. This is why prayer matters. When we pray for people to be saved and their hearts moved, and yes, we'll pray for healings and we'll pray for people in tough circumstances, but praying that God would move hearts and stir them and see their need. Oh God, break that person, convict them, and draw them so that they know they're dead. And then they can know that you're alive and you love them. It's why loving sinners matters. No matter how annoying they are, no matter how in your face they are, loving them, showing Christ to them, it all matters. Being alive matters. And that's why the rest of this, we're going to focus on the fact that because Jesus has life and Jesus is life, is why Jesus gives life and he also requires life. Okay? Let's go quickly through this. Again, you might just want to write down the verses. First of all, Jesus has life in himself. Okay? Jesus has life. He didn't have to buy it. He didn't have to go to eBay to get it. He has life in himself, the person of Jesus Christ. Okay, I'm not talking about a philosophy of Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about nice things said about Jesus Christ. The actual person of Jesus Christ, in himself there is life. John 1:4. By the way, the Gospel of John, you want to get a heavy dose of the theme of life, go to the Gospel of John. And by the way, the same John the Apostle continues that in his epistles, 1 John, etc. But in the very beginning of the Gospel of John, 21 chapters, it says this in verse 4. Speaking of Jesus, who is the Word, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. Very simple, foundational statement. In Jesus was life. In him is life. We move into the gospel further. John 5:21. It says, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son, Jesus, also to have life in himself. God wants us to understand this morning a foundation. There is life in Jesus. 1 John 5, and this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Life is found in the Son of God. His name is Jesus. He is the life giver. That is the declaration of Scripture. That is the declaration that the Holy Spirit has made and that men were willing to die for and be tortured and martyred for. In Jesus is life. But not only does Jesus has life, he is life. Think of the names of Jesus. I'm going to give you just a sampling. In the Gospel of John, John 6:35, after Jesus, you know, broke the bread or he multiplied the bread for the multitudes, they said, man, we'd need a month of wages to pay for this. Jesus multiplies bread. Everyone eats. There's leftover. Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. John 11:25, remember the resurrection of Lazarus? In the midst of that chapter, Jesus declared, I am the resurrection and the life. And in John 14:6, one probably a lot of us know well, Philip said, show us the way, Lord. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Isn't it interesting? He tags on life. Why did he say life there? I mean, Philip's asked, show us the way. Why didn't he just say, hey, Philip, I'm the way? But he keeps going. Somehow this is important to Jesus, for us, to him, that we understand again and again and again, he's life. His name is life. And biblically, when your name is something, it corresponds to the character or nature of you. So it's not just some small thing that Jesus has names that declare him as life. So because Jesus has life, because Jesus is life, it's like I feel like a math formula here. I should be writing this on the board. Because he has life and he is life, he gives life. He's the source of life. Let's take a small quiz. Your car is on empty. You need it to not run out on you. Where do you go? Gas station. When you are a dead sinner and you need life, who do you go to? Yeah, the one who has life. You go to the gas station because they have gas. You can pump in your car. When you're dead, and you know you're dead, no matter how religious you've been, we'll get to that, you go to the one who can give you life. His name is Jesus. I want us to look at a couple of quick examples, primarily out of the Gospel of John again, where Jesus gives life. And we're going to look at a couple of different kind of perspectives on what it says about the kind of life that Jesus gives. My prayer this morning is that we will tap into his life, but we'll get it with every one of these kind of different attributes of the life he gives. Let's start in John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. You guys know the story of the Samaritan woman. She said to Jesus, she was kind of, I think, just like us today. I think she loved politics, right? Do we ever discuss politics in America? Yeah, way too much, right? It's kind of our default, right? Hey, did you see the debate? Did you whatever someone tweeted? Did you whatever? We love the debates. So the Samaritan woman said to him, you know, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. So we got race issues. And I'm a woman, you're a man. We got gender issues. We have any of those going on in America today? So we had a lot of controversy from the Samaritan woman, right? This is her water cooler default conversation. How is it that, because Jesus had asked her for a drink. So she says, how is it that you ask me for a drink? You know, Jews don't associate with Samaritans. Race relations around here are pretty bad. I love Jesus. Jesus has this amazing ability to completely avoid what someone's talking about and go to the heart of the issue. You know, he didn't go into a 30-minute thing. Let me talk to you about the history of Jews and Samaritans and how we can solve this. Let me talk to you about gender relationships. You know, I agree some men have been bad to you, blah, blah, blah. He says to her, you know, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Isn't that an odd response? You know, when Jesus looked at her, he saw a woman, yeah, concerned about race, concerned about gender. But you know what he really saw? A woman who was what? Dead. That was her greatest need. Her greatest need wasn't to have all her questions answered. Sometimes I think we're so obsessed with questions answered. Sometimes we need the deepest, most important thing dealt with first, and that's that we're dead, and we need life. By the way, it's a gift. He says, if you knew the gift of God, isn't Jesus amazing? He didn't say, you know, if you could go get some of your friends and conjure up some money, you know, I could think about passing this on to you. Now, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Living water. He later talked about water that kind of wells up, bubbling. It was a stream. It was a river, not a pond. Here they are sitting at a well. Of course, a well's got nothing going on inside it. But what's your picture? A pond, a well, stagnant? Jesus offered life that was bubbling and flowing. Is that us today? Is that the body of Christ when you think of it? Flowing, moving, full of life and energy. Or have we gotten so academic sometimes? You know, we're clustered, we're inward, we're focused on us. And Jesus says, I gave you life. I want it to flow. I want it to move. I want you to feel me when you pray. And I'm not promoting emotionalism. I'm saying God genuinely wants us to know he's there with us. He genuinely wants to spark us when we're stagnant, like a pond or a well. He wants to stir because the actual life he gives is a flowing, bubbling life. Or how about this in John 10:10? You guys know this one. You can say it with me. The thief comes only to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you may have what? And life to the full. You know what sin does, and you know what Satan's great at? Satan is great at tearing us up. and making us less than whole. He steals from us. He steals identity from us. He steals purpose from us. He steals relationships from us. He's a thief. He loves to fragment us, get us down. Maybe that's why we do sometimes just want to, Lord, I'm forgiven. Take me to heaven. Oh, but Jesus said, I came to give you life. I came to make you full again. I came to make you complete. Read the book of Colossians. Colossians is a great declaration that in Christ Jesus, we are complete. We are complete. And he is a God who restores what the cankerworm has stolen. He's a God who restores what's been taken from us in our wandering sin and the sins of others that have hurt us and the words. Look, this morning, some of us have been made less than full. We've had words spoken over us to us that have brought us down. We've had things that have happened. And there's a Jesus this morning who says, I'm not just going to get you to heaven. I'm going to give you a life that's full. And I'm going to make you complete in me. Don't rely on it on Facebook. Man, don't get me going on Facebook. No, seriously, though, be careful. Please be careful. Use social media well. People are getting themselves drugged down, run through the mud, using something that now we've convinced ourselves we have to use. I'm not here to make a debate over whether you should use it or not. I'm saying use it well. Use it carefully. But in the meantime, if you're doing this, stop relying on it. I will say this with conviction. Stop using that as the thing that makes you feel good about yourself. Stop. I'm going to tell you, I feel that's from the Lord for you. Stop. If that is where you get to feel good about yourself, you need to stop. Because not only will that disappoint you, it's ignoring what Jesus offers you and has given to you. So look to him. He gives bubbling life, complete life. He gives nourishing life. In John 6, he's the bread from heaven. John 6, 32, he said, you know, it's not Moses who gave you bread from heaven. It's my Father who gives you the true bread. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. He's the bread of heaven. He's bread. He's nourishment for us. He talked about if we eat his body and drink his blood, he is real food and real drink. He fills us. He nourishes us, right? Why do we eat? Because we start feeling weak. Our bodies need to, or at least that's the reason we should eat. And we get beaten down. Jesus came to give us nourishing life. And finally, maybe my favorite is John 17. This is Jesus' prayer, his intercessory prayer. And he said, he's praying to the Father in verse 2 of John 17. It says, Father, you granted the Son authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all those who have given him, all those you have given him. Now, this is eternal life. So here we go. We're going to get a definition. Jesus, this is Jesus Webster's moment. This is eternal life, that you live forever and ever and ever in heaven. That, you know, you'll never die again. Amazing definition here. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. What an odd answer. This is eternal life? What does that mean? I mean, eternal, right? It should be ever and ever. We should be talking about heaven again. Jesus says that it may know you. The life Jesus gives is relational. He gives a relational, intimate life to us, that they may know you. So here's the question. When do we start knowing him? This is eternal life. In heaven? What do you guys think? Now. They may know you. The moment you said, I need you, Jesus. The moment you said, I trust you, Jesus. You know the Father. You know the Son. You have a relationship with them. How much better is that than dry theory? How much better is that than just writing out laws from the Old Testament about what we should and shouldn't do? Man, this is powerful. This is the life he came to give. And if it's relational, doesn't it just argue to the fact that, man, I need to invest in this relationship. I need to talk to you. I need to listen to you. I need to share my joys with you and my frustrations with you. I need your voice to be a major force in my life. Relational. So Jesus has life. Jesus is life. Jesus gives life. And finally, Jesus requires life. Guys, this one caught me by surprise as I was preparing for this. I wasn't quite prepared for all that the Lord really showed me in this. If you want to turn to John 3, so we're still in the Gospel of John. Jesus requires life. John 3, we're going to start in verse 3. This is Jesus talking to a man named Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a religious leader. He was a man on the council, so he was very high up there. We were told he came to Jesus at night, so he probably, my take on Nicodemus is he was a sincere man. He wasn't one of the ones necessarily trying to get Jesus killed and, you know, get rid of him. But he came at night probably for fear of the other Pharisees. I think understandable with the environment of that day. And it's funny because just like with the Samaritan woman, Nicodemus starts off saying, you know, Jesus, you're doing some amazing things in verses 1 and 2. You know, no one, certainly God has to be with you. It's this really nice statement. You'd have expected Jesus, well, thank you, Nicodemus. That's really nice of you to recognize that. Right? I mean, is that how it would go? But again, Jesus, true to form in verse 3, looks at Nicodemus, a religious man, high in the council, who just said glowing words about him. He says, very truly, I tell you, Nicodemus, no one's going to see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. Okay, I can imagine Nicodemus, like, that's not really what I was talking about here, but oh well. And Jesus continued, go to verse 5. He answered and said, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit, for flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. You must. Nicodemus, I'm not giving you an option on this. And by the way, though, the word you there, he's talking to Nicodemus, but it's the plural form of the Greek. It means you everywhere. You must be born again. So Jesus is having a conversation with one man, but he's speaking, in essence, to the world. You must be born again. And then he says, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. The word born again there, some translate born from above. Jesus said born of the Spirit. Okay, take your pick. But it's a different birth than when we were little in our mother's womb, right? Because Nicodemus even asks, what, am I going to go back in my mother's womb? And Jesus refuted that. So Jesus, if we're born of the Spirit, okay, if we're born of the Spirit, then Jesus is in essence saying you have to have the Holy Spirit. And he's making a definition. So tie this now to the kingdom, verses 3 and 5. No one can see the kingdom. No one can enter the kingdom unless they're born again. Unless they're born of the Spirit, which means the Spirit is now in them. Okay? I know sometimes, and I've been in churches where everyone has the Holy Spirit no matter what. I mean, you know, in terms of universally, the whole world. Everyone, because you're a child of God in the sense of being created by God. But that's biblically not true. Okay? The Spirit of God comes to those who come to Jesus, who gives life. And how does he give life? He gives his Spirit. And by the way, remember this, Jesus even had said at one point, it is needful that I go to the Father. The disciples are like freaking out, like, no, 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 we don't want you to go. He's like, no, it's better for you that I do so that another comforter can come. The Holy Spirit can come. Because, you know, guys, he's going to be with you everywhere. I'm with you in one place at a time. He's going to be with you everywhere, but he's going to be life within you. The Holy Spirit. I remember when I came to Christ, it was so odd to me. I think the first 2 years of my life, and I was in a great discipleship group. So don't get me wrong, they were fantastic. I learned a lot. I grew. I remember, though, as I was reading in my own devotions, I'd come across John 14, 15, and 16, and I'm reading about Jesus talking about another advocate, another comforter, the Spirit of truth, all these things. And I remember asking questions like, how come I never hear about the Holy Spirit? Oh, yeah, yeah, don't worry about that. Just follow the Bible study. Well, I mean, it seems like Jesus talks about him a lot. Is there a reason we don't talk about him a lot? And I didn't know much at the time. They're like, yeah, don't worry about that. You just follow what we're doing here. Again, they were good guys. But clearly, there was a reluctance to talk about this third member of the Trinity. Somehow, he's gotten a kind of stepchild connotation attached to him. And yet, Jesus himself said, the Father sends the Spirit, I send the Spirit, and by the way, it's needful that I go away so that he comes. It doesn't sound like someone we should denigrate or ignore, or act like he's not a part of our reality now. He is the reality of the church today. Okay? Jesus gives life. We come to him. He died for us. He rose again. He's at the right hand of the Father interceding for us, but he sends the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the life of the church today. And ignoring him is to our own denigration. It's to our own weakening. I believe it's to what makes us at times stale and irrelevant to a world that's saying, is the church authentic or real? The life of the Holy Spirit. Are you born from above? But I want to touch real quick, because this is what surprised me as I was reading and studying. This requirement, Jesus said, at the end of the day, he's saying there's two types of people, dead or alive, and let me put it a different way. You either have the Holy Spirit or you don't, okay? It's just black and white. It's not like I kind of have him or I kind of don't. You either do or you don't. And he is in us as evidence of that life. And now here's where I got to thinking. Go back to the very beginning with me very quickly. Genesis. And God created Adam and Eve. He put them in a garden. He said, you can eat from all the trees, right? Fruit, nourishment, everything. And by the way, all those trees included the tree of life. But there was one tree in the middle right next to the tree of life. Those trees were evidently pretty close to each other in the center of the garden. He said, but if you eat of that tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't do it. Because on the day you do it, you'll surely what? Die. Death would come. Well, we know what happened, right? They took of it. The serpent deceived them. They took. Death entered. Romans declares to us that just as death came into the world through one man, Adam. Okay? Sin now, death now has dominion. Sin has dominion. Okay? By the way, before that Genesis 3 narrative ends, we find God saying, and by the way, now that they've eaten of that tree, don't let them get to the tree of life because they're going to live forever. They think they're little gods now. It's going to be chaotic. So they were kicked out of the garden, cherubim with a flaming sword guarding the garden so they don't get back in and take of the tree of life. So here we are now, ever since then, dealing with death. Death, 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 death. We see it at cemeteries. We worry about it with a loved one. Death. Remember, life and death, the contrast. Let's go to the end. Let's go to the end in Revelations. There, the great judgment's going to occur. And the Apostle John says in Revelation 20, verses 12 and then 14 and 15, he says, I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The book of life. How do you think you get into that book? What's that? Go ahead, say it. Receiving life. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. 1 John 5. You have to have life in you. I think it's pretty logical, right? To be in the book of life. But then it says in verse 14, death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. Man, I'd forgotten that. Death was thrown. I'm thinking the false prophet, devil. Yeah, I get all that. They're thrown there. Death itself was thrown into the lake of fire. That blew me away. I don't know why I couldn't remember that. God said to death, you're gone. Can you imagine? You're gone. No more. I think that gives us a feeling for how God feels about death. You know, in the Old Testament, people weren't even supposed to touch dead things, right? They were contaminated. They had to go into a time of getting better. Death, death, death. And it's our reality until Jesus comes. But God has never been a big fan. He requires life. He says your name must be written in the book of life. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. God requires life. Go back to Jesus and Nicodemus. Unless you're born again, you cannot enter. Because my kingdom is a kingdom of life. Where I dwell and reign and rule is life. And those who come and worship me and are alive to me have my life inside them. And they have my spirit inside them, God says. And so God has always wanted life for us. He's always wanted life, and he does today, brethren. And he's given us his spirit, 2 Corinthians 1, he set him as a seal. He anointed us. Listen to these words, please, this morning. We're going to have a time of prayer in a second. But he, 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22, it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us. He set his seal of ownership on us. He put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Let me tell you what I think. I think if we really believed about heaven, the New Jerusalem, the way God's word does, I think we'd function a lot different. I think death wouldn't have the grip on us it does. We would stop living within the parameters of, man, I've got to live to 80 and I got to check off all my bucket list and do all these fun things, because we'd say, you know what? That ain't the end. There's way more. That's not the end. Death is dealt with. God said no more to death in the end. And we would say, man, God's life is in me through the Holy Spirit. We'd be investing in learning how to follow the voice of the Holy Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, to do things that fill us with life so that we could then in turn minister to others with the life he gives. The Holy Spirit is a deposit. You guys all understand, you give a deposit, right? You're putting something saying, give me confidence. This gives me confidence that this plot of land or this house, I'm gonna still have it, and I'll keep paying, but I'm going to get it. Deposit gives that confidence. The Holy Spirit's that deposit. And if we're not engaged in a relationship with him and following him and receiving his power, his anointing, that's God's word, not mine, his anointing on us, then it's no wonder sometimes heaven is just this faraway, distant thought that we only talk about at funerals. And it's no wonder our hearts don't burn and grieve at the state of dead people around us. Guys, we need the life of the Holy Spirit. We need him to probe us, to move us, to stir us back to what we heard in worship this morning. We need him to get us moving with life. Man, I had a whole other thing about for the church, but I want to end here because I want to invite the worship team to come up. And I want us to enter into a time this morning. If you're not sure that you have life in you, look, I'm not asking you if you've come to the Lord. I'm not asking you to come for the 45th time. Please. I'm saying if you don't know for sure, do I have life within me? Have I genuinely come to Jesus? Not for religiosity. Remember, Nicodemus was a good man. He knew the laws of God. He knew the commandments. He could have recited the catechism. He could have done all the things of his day. He was probably one of the superior religious men of his day. So please don't be offended if you've got a rich church history or tradition. Nicodemus was in that boat. And Jesus still said, Nicodemus, basically to paraphrase, you're dead, you need life. You need life. Your religiosity can't give you life. And so this morning, if you're not sure that you've received life, of course we want to pray with you. We want to come and this is life and death to us. Okay? This isn't formality to us. Man, come and get life. Come and get life. Make sure you've got life this morning through Jesus. It's the person of Jesus. Don't worry and say, I've had friends in the past. I've shared Christ. I don't even know any Bible verses. I don't ever go to church. That's okay. Come to Jesus. He'll give you life. That's it. Don't worry about what you do or don't know. Maybe you've done a lot of bad things. Jesus, oh yeah, he will. You know what? He'll give you life right now, no matter what you've done. There's no sin too big. His blood was shed for all of it. He'll give you life. So if that's you, please come. But I also want to speak to us as the church. Are we walking in life? Is the life of Jesus Christ given through the Holy Spirit? Have we prized and treasured that? Or has that been kind of like, nah, I mean, I'm forgiven, I'm going to heaven, and that's good enough? Brothers and sisters, I'm going to give you an honest statement. It's not good enough. It's good enough to get you to heaven. I'm not disputing that. But God's got his church on the earth right now today for a reason. Harbor Rock and all the body of Christ, we're not just here to stall the clock and not lose. God wants us to win. God wants us to see he who wins souls is wise. God wants us to see wins in prayer where we pray and we get on our knees and we cry out until strongholds are broken, shackles are broken, until blinded eyes see again and deafened ears hear again. All of us have people in our lives. Come to a prayer meeting Thursday nights. You're going to hear a lot of broken people. We're not people who got it all together. In fact, the complete opposite. We're people crying out in our despair. But man, we're crying out. Because there's a living God who hears a living church because they have a living spirit within them. And Jesus said in John 7, let me take it one step further. Some of you are in a place where God, you know God has called you in some form of ministry. I'm not saying seminary necessarily and pastor or whatever, but he's called you, whether it's, you know, whatever it may be. Maybe you're supposed to start leading devotions in your home because you haven't been. Maybe it's a Bible study at work. Maybe it's here in the church, whatever it may be. And you're like, man, I feel inadequate. I feel empty. That's what times like this are for. We're going to pray. Let me read you the last scripture before we go into a time of prayer. Jesus, John 7, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and he said in a loud voice, can I tell you something? He screamed. Jesus Christ screamed. That's what the Greek tells us. He didn't whisper this. This was critical. And he said, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Whoa. Rivers of living water will flow. Let me give you a picture. Jesus, I need life. The river comes to me. Fill me with your life. But the river's too strong to stay in me. God's not allowing his church just to take all everything in and just hold it in. Oh, I got received today. I got fed today. That life then comes back out because it's too powerful to contain within us. The life of it is too strong. Go out in some strong river sometime and try to stand in the middle and stop the water. That's what trying to stop the Holy Ghost is like. God is saying, come, I want to fill you. If you need prayer, and I'm going to ask my wife to bring, we would love to pray. Oil is a symbol of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We'd love to pray over you. No one in God's house should ever say, I'm inadequate, God can't use me. If that's you today, I'm asking the Holy Spirit to move you to come and get prayed for. Don't stay as an empty vessel. Don't stay in inadequacy. His life fills you. His life bubbles over in you. God wants to use you. He said he gave gifts to each one. He didn't just give gifts to a few who come on a platform. He gave gifts to the body of Christ, every member of the body of Christ. There is no excuse, brethren, for any of us. And I say that with love this morning. Don't stay in emptiness. Don't stay in inadequacy. Come and receive life. We are going to fight for you to receive life. In a good way, we're going to fight for you. We're going to battle in prayer. We're going to ask the Lord as we put our hands on you to pray for you, to fill you and give you power. Young people, this is for you. God is looking for a young generation that is unashamed of him, that has life within it. Youngest ones here, come up and get prayer. I long for the day. You know what I long for? I long for the day in greeting time that a five-year-old comes up and says, Brother Jamie, I want to pray for you. I feel led. That's what I long for. I long for the kids in Sunday school to say, Brother, I know you're supposed to be teaching us today, but I feel led to pray for you or minister something to you. How many would love to see that? Man, let the kids shame us. Let them get on fire. So this altar is open. You've never received life or you're not sure, we're going to pray for you. You're a believer. You have life, but you're struggling. You're beaten down. You feel empty. Please come to this altar. Get life this morning.